My cousin had written a, I don't want to call it a thesis, but his father has Alzheimer's, and he's not long for this world. And he wrote a thing about his father on his birthday. And he said that his father, living his dash at 82. And he began to tell how he went to the graveyard and he was meeting with the folks at the cemetery about his preparation for his father's funeral because they don't believe he's got that much longer to live. And he began to talk about the different things on the grave sites, on the tombstones and so forth. And he said you could look at different things and probably tell how these folks lived their dash. And so it you know, it really captivated my thought. And so I had been studying in the book of Luke and came across this passage and it made me think about the dash of life. And so in Luke chapter 11, give you a little bit of background here. In verse number 14, Jesus was casting out demons when the demon had left the man, some people wondered or was simply amazed at this demon-possessed individual having their demon cast out. And in verse number 15, you know, but some of those folks accused Jesus of getting his power from Beelzebub, the devil. And what that basically is saying is that Jesus is a devil and not the Son of God. And so we'll see how Jesus addresses that through here. I'm giving you some background here. Verse 29 through 33, Jesus answers the statement of them of wanting a sign, if you will, from heaven. He tells them that he is a sign from heaven. And he also speaks of the generations that had come to repentance and live for God. And Jesus makes the statement that the Queen of the South had children, or I'm sorry, the Queen of the South and the children of Nineveh will rise up in judgment against that generation because a greater sign, meaning himself, was standing in front of them. And as I read that passage and I study it through, I begin to wonder what, you know, who, if you will, God will raise up against our present generation in judgment. Maybe he don't, but it makes me wonder. Here we have the Queen of the South, which is talking about Solomon and the should have wrote her name down. But anyways, the queen from Egypt, I mean, the Queen of Sheba, thank you. Thank you. Had came and came across continents to hear the man in his wisdom. And Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. But we live in a world today. It used to be a society, but it's a world without God. And we've had some great evangelists in time past. We've had Billy Graham, for instance, Billy Sunday. We could go back further than that, and Spurgeon and different ones that had come and preached, and had, we had great revivals around the world through the preaching of these men. Even though I didn't agree with some of the things Billy Graham did, he was a phenomenal evangelist. He would bring somebody to give their testimony of their salvation. He would preach a simple salvation message. And millions of people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ through his ministry. But we have a society today that hates God. They don't listen. I know there's people here tonight that we love the Lord. I'm saying as a whole or as a group. And I really do wonder if God would raise somebody up in judgment against this generation other than Jesus Christ himself. You think about it. We have a greater than anybody else in history. That's the completed word of God. Right? And we have the Holy Spirit. And we have Jesus Christ. The Bible says there's three that bear record on earth. It's God, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. Those three agree in one. But yet, we don't see evidence of it. In verse 34 through 36, Jesus informs us that once we have repented, then our eyes will be focusing on letting our light shine before all men. He also informs us that when we are focused on singular, that is God, then our action will show it. But if we're lost, the darkness is with us, or the darkness in us, I mean, will result in evil behavior. Look at verse number 34. It says, the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when the eye is evil, the body also is full of darkness. And so we see that, you know, he also informs us that when we are focused on a singular God, then our action will show. But if we're lost, the darkness in us will result in evil behavior. The eye is basically, is metaphorically the mind. Now it's very important that we understand these passages. That's why I'm giving you the background as we move into some of these next verses. But when he says if the eye is singular, he's talking, you know, metaphorically about the mind. And so, I liken this passage, if you will, to like when a young man has his eyes on a certain girl or young lady. He will do what he can to win the heart of that lady. Right? And so his eye becomes focused, his mind becomes focused on that one thing. And he can't think about anything else. He can't sleep. He does everything that he can to get this girl's attention. He does everything he can to win the heart of this young lady. And Jesus is saying when our eye is focused or singular, talking about with God, then the light is in us and it shows to all men. Right? So we should be focused on or looking at God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that is our focus, and it doesn't take long to have a conversation with somebody, spend a little bit of time with them to understand what they're focused on. Right? Sometimes it's self. Sometimes it's, well, you know, my wife is sick, or my dad is sick, or my mom is sick, and they're focused on that. But when you're around somebody that has their eye focused on the Lord, it don't take you long to realize it. Right? And so, verse number 36, if thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light. As when the bright shineth, or shining of a candle doth give thee light. And so let's compare this verse to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. It says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. See, when we're saved, the Holy Spirit moves in and the darkness is turned to light. The light that is in us is the Holy Spirit of God. We see in this in John 1:8, it says, he was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. The Holy Spirit is evidence of one's salvation. I call this the birthmark from the new birth. It's called the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. When an individual has receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I mean truly saved and born again. The Holy Spirit moves in. And that's a birthmark. I used to have a birthmark. I can't remember where it was at. I think it was on my forehead or it was on the side of my head. But it's gone. It's moved. It's still there somewhere. I'm sure if somebody examined the back of my head or something like that, they might not find anything in it, but they might find that birthmark somewhere. I know the scars on my head from when I was a kid, you know, they're way up. I got a scar right here that used to be on my forehead. Just as I grew that, you know, move, but a birthmark. I'm just saying that so we can understand what a birthmark is. It's something that you had from birth. And the Holy Spirit is something that we have from birth if we are born again. And so, one would have to ask themselves, do you have the Holy Spirit in you? Are you born again? Dealt with a man a couple weeks ago. And, he knows he knows a lot about the Bible. But when it come time to talk about salvation, you know, he said he was going to heaven, and I began to ask him how he was going to get there, and it didn't take long for me to realize that this man has been led down a bad path. And so I presented the gospel and showed him from the book of Revelation that if your name was not written in the book of life, then you'd be cast into the lake of fire. And so he ended up at the end, by the end of the Bible study, making a profession of faith. I don't know. I believe it's genuine. He really has a zeal for God, but up until he does get saved or truly understands what he did, is going to be without knowledge. But if he got saved, the Holy Spirit moves in. And the Holy Spirit begins to share with him. And so now that we've covered some of the background, we're going to move into the message. In verse number 37 of chapter 11 in the book of Luke, and as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. Now, we'll find imagine this, okay? He says, as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. Imagine this. Here Jesus is. He has a crowd of people around him. He's preaching to them or teaching them the scripture. He has everybody's full attention. And this Pharisee says, Hey, yeah, you. Would you like to come and dine with me at my house? See, Jesus was speaking and interrupted by this Pharisee. And so you'll find that this group of people, they're the ones that want the appearance of Christ in their life. Right? Hey, look, I've got Christ in my life. They want others to see them with Christ from the outward appearance. But inward, they're full of darkness. In verse number 38, and when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. See, we call these folks, if you will, the legalistic group. A legalistic. A friend of mine defines a legalist as work for you, but grace for me. We find later on in the passage of Jesus, we won't go that far into the passage, that Jesus said that to the lawyers, that you burden people with these great burdens, but ye yourself will not lift a finger. Right? So it's law for you, grace for me. We find that this crowd likes the ceremonial aspects of religion. See, maybe they like the rituals of lighting candles. So you understand, this guy was amazed that Jesus didn't come in first and wash his hands. You know, and they had to do it a certain way, and they had to wash it so many times to be clean. This is a form of rituals. And there's groups out there that like to light candles as part of their ritual. All kinds of different religions. Right? So they like this ceremonial aspect of religion. Maybe, you know, they like kneeling at the front door of the church before they come in. I've never been to a Catholic church during Mass or anything like that, but I know a lot of people that are and have. And as they go into Mass, they go in and they dip their finger in the holy water and they do the hand gesture, and then they go in and they kneel down and say their, you know, Mother Mary this and Mother Mary that. We had a lady at church back in Texas, and she got saved out of, I think it was Lutheran, but it was more of a charismatic type of Lutheran. And every year, Christmas time and Easter, she would go to the Catholic Church for Mass. She said she just liked the rituals. that they do. You know, the sitting down, standing up, and all of this stuff. She really liked that. And so I always said you can take the boy out of Catholicism, but you can't take Catholicism out of the boy. There's just something about that rituals that is hard for them to give up. And this is a big one, hand gestures. The hand gestures. You'll see them in a football game, right? Ah, oh, the guy gets a touchdown and he'll go, oh, you know, and do all these hand gestures to show the world that he's a Christian. But you find, if you look into that individual's life, most times, I'm not saying all, but most of the time, it's all show. They're not in church on Sunday. They're not tithing a percent of their, you know, 15 or 20 million a year. Right? But boy, they sure like to give those hand gestures. And all this to make people that think that they're religious. You know, maybe they like the rock bands. You know, the Dancing for Jesus. Have you ever been to a charismatic church. Had a guy tell me one time, it was a Holy Roller group. He says, you come to my church and then I'll come to yours. I promise you that. I didn't think he would, but I said, well, I'll give it a shot, you know. So I went and sat in the back of the church. And, oh, I'm telling you, you had people dancing, waving their hands, and rolling around like they're slain in the spirit. All of this in front of all of the people in the congregation. I'm telling you, there was hundreds there. Hundreds. It was a great movement for them. And they did have a rock band there, is what I'm getting at. And I'm not putting down music that has maybe a guitar, some cymbals and stuff like that. For some things, some of that music, you know, there's a time and place for everything. I don't believe it should be here in church, right? I mean, that's just my personal, conviction. I'm not going to, put them down. Jesus said, leave them alone. If they be for you, who be against you, right? See, this group also likes to be seen doing godly things. Going to church. You know, when I was a kid, we had some neighbors that lived next door to us. And I went to church with them a few times. And I really believe they were sincere about their religion. And they were faithful going Sunday morning, Sunday night. I don't know about midweek, but I'm telling you what. It seemed like every Sunday morning he'd get his, he'd be all dressed up, have his Bible in his hand, and he'd get out there and he'd toot the horn, stand outside the car and toot his horn, let everybody know that it was time for them to come. But as I read the passage and, I'm wondering if this guy wasn't one that just wanted the neighbors to see that he's going to church this morning. You know what I'm saying? Some of them like singing in the choir. Now, there's nothing wrong with singing in the choir. I love the choir. I sang in the choir before they threw me out years ago. I did sing in the choir when I was young in my 20s. But I couldn't carry a tune if you put it in a bucket. They were just being nice to me, But... there are people that if they can't be in the choir, they ain't coming to church. They'll ask you straight up, hey, you guys got a choir? Can I sing in the choir? Well, I don't know. You have to meet certain criteria at our church. And then, yeah, you're one of those. Right? And chances are you may not see them darken your church. Some of them will only show up for Sunday school and nothing else. and they want to be the teacher of the Sunday school class. I know that there was a guy in Texas, in Brother Bird's church. He came to Brother Bird. Brother Bird, small church. It was a small church. So he didn't have any deacons. And this guy come, and he said, you know, if I join your church, will you let me be a deacon? And Pastor Bird said, well, you know, we don't have any deacons. He said, then I won't join your church. Not because they didn't have deacons, but because he couldn't be a deacon. And he ended up coming to our church, and I talked to Pastor Bird about it, and he said, yeah, yeah, yeah. And he says, watch him. This is what he's going to say. And sure enough, he was there about a month, and he asked me the same question. You know, if I join the church, can I be a deacon? I said, you'll be a deacon of one. Who are you going to rule over? Yourself? You know, we were a small group. That's why we had 20 people. No need for a deacon. You know, I says, your voice will be heard in business meetings. Your voice will be heard when I gather the men together to ask for advice or see what they think we ought to do. But right now, we're not going to have any deacons. Well, he never did join a church. He came there for a while, though. He never did join the church. Then you'll find the group that likes talking about God. Talking about God. I know a long time ago, years and years ago, a guy by the name of Nick, he was a charismatic group, you know, from the charismatic group, the Four Door. Ever hear of the Four Door? They're a branch off from the Pentecostals, or the Four Square, I mean. They're a branch off that, so it's basically a Four Square. And boy, I'll tell you what, he'd come out there to work, and he'd be, you know, just telling people they were going to hell if they didn't receive Jesus Christ. And he got beat up a couple of times for that, by the way. And he asked me, he says, you know, why don't you preach? I says, listen, they hired a concrete foreman. They didn't hire a Baptist preacher. I witness every chance that I get, but I'm telling you now, I wouldn't have my job very long if I told people that you're going to be on my crew, you're going to have to go to church, and you're going to, you know what I mean? You know, if you don't join the church, you're going to go to hell. And, you know, it says that isn't what, you know, we're supposed to be among them. We're supposed to be in the world. We're not of the world. And but boy, he just loved talking about God. But let me tell you this. He would come about every other Monday. Say, I got saved yesterday, brother. Had to repent. I was smoking some dope the other day and had to repent. You see what I'm saying? He wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit. He wasn't living for the Lord. He just loved talking about church. Now, I think he had a zeal. It just wasn't according to knowledge. And so, you know, I'm going to say this. Just simply showing off their godliness, status quo. Out in public, oh, they're good people. They just love talk about Jesus. They'll tell you how good of a Christian they are. And, you know, they might even have Pastor Scott fooled. Pastor Scott's a wise man, that's why I say that. He's pretty good about seeing through people. But get around them, go home with them, see how they act at home. Well, they're a different person. You have the rock and roll music going, TV shows that you shouldn't be letting kids watch. Yeah, I'll behave. I'll just leave it alone. They like to feel good about themselves. See, they like to look good. They're quick to do something in front of people so that others can see them doing it. Nothing wrong with helping around the church. We need to help around the church. But you know, it's the He's not here, right? It's the clays of this church that, you know, do things that you don't know he's doing. Right? He's not doing it for the glory. Brother Clay, I've got a lot of respect for him. I think every church needs Brother Clay. If he could clone himself a million times over, he ought to be in every church around the world. He's a worker. And he's not doing it for show. In verse number 39, got to move on. And the Lord said unto him, now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but inward, the inward parts are full of raving and wickedness. See, this crowd likes to look good on the surface, but they're ugly on the inside. See, the guy says, you know, he marveled because Jesus didn't wash his hands. And Jesus, you know, rebukes him, says your inward parts is full of raving and wickedness. Raving means to pillage. They're takers. They take everything but the crumbs. And they oppress the hireling. Now that's the definition of raving. You'll find a lot of people that are takers, not givers. They come to church to see what they can get from the church, but they're not going to open up their wallet, right? They're not going to give, they're going to take. And that's what that word raving means. It alludes to that. See, they take for themselves and only leave what they do not want. They only give for show and not from the heart. Full of wickedness means to plot malice or malicious acts. They don't consider who they hurt as long as they get what they want. Selfish, you know, simply up to no good. And that's what he's saying there. He says, you know, you Pharisees, you make clean the outside of the cup and the inward and the platter, but the inward part is full of raving and wickedness. You're takers and not givers. You're always plotting malicious things. Malice. You see that when they took Jesus to the cross, don't you? They were plotting malicious things against the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse number 40, he says, ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? See, you can't be full of darkness inwardly and your outward actions not have an alternative motive. And that's what he's saying here. And you see, we go back to the darkness. Let your light, in verse number 34, the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when the eye is single, the whole body is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body is also full of darkness. When you have the light inwardly, then you will do for others or do whatever, not expecting anything in return. No alternative motives. You'll find that a lot of people have alternative motives. They'll do for you, but they're going to expect something in return. And I'm telling you that the more they do for you, the more they want in return. And what they do for you, they want twice as much back in return. Takers, raving, see? Taking what they can get from people. In verse 41, but rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. Alms is dealing with heart condition and motives. So this is building up to where Jesus is going with his message to the Pharisees. See, alms is, you know, you do deeds to please God and not self-satisfaction. See, he says there, he says, but rather give alms of such things as you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. And I want to clarify something here. Giving of what you have means that you can't take from this guy to do this, right? If I come back here and I say, hey, Brother Andy, you got $5? And yeah, I got $5. Let me see it. Okay, here, Ron, you can have this $5. See how nice I am? Well, did I give anything? No, I suckered this guy into it, right? So giving alms is doing something for somebody, you know, not expecting anything in return. Not doing it for self-satisfaction. Give you an example of this. There was a man and a woman in our church back home. And they adopted a child because they could not have children. See, they didn't adopt a child because they were parentless. They adopted a child because they couldn't have children. They did it to fulfill their own emptiness. Now, people that adopt children, I'm not saying have done anything wrong. And I'm not saying, not going there. I'm talking about this individual. They were takers. These people were the people that come into church and they may give $1 or $2 in the offering plate, but they were there to get what they could take. And this lady could not have children, and so she talked her husband into adopting a child to fill her own satisfaction. Instead of being satisfied that God said you can't have children, right? Oh no, she wanted to fulfill her own needs and adopted a child. Now, is there anything wrong with that? No. There's nothing wrong with adopting a child. It's your motive for doing it that makes a difference. And so it's not what you have so much as how you get it. And I know I'm not making my point clear about this lady. When their son was about 14 years old, she kept looking for some place she could go adopt another child because she was going to be empty again when her son graduated high school. And she said so. She was doing it for self-satisfaction and not for the cause of Christ. And so doing alms is doing things to please God and not your own self-satisfaction. See, we need the desire to use what we have to be a blessing to others. That's what giving alms is. you see somebody, Jerry Danforth, preacher back home, talked about the time that he was in Bible school and he went to the altar and he prayed. He knelt down and he prayed. And a family saw the bottom of his soles of his feet and noticed that there was holes in the soles of his feet. So they went out and bought him some new shoes and gave them to the church. He found out later who it was. They didn't want him to know who gave it. They just bought him some shoes, didn't do it to embarrass him, but knew that he needed some shoes, right? So doing what you can for others in what you have, I can't, like I said, I can't take it from Mandy and give it to Ron. And if God doesn't give me what I need to help Brother Ron, then it's just, guess it's not God's will that I be able to help Ron, and he wants Brother Andy to have that blessing instead of me. Or give him the opportunity anyways. Right? And so, doing something, not expecting something in return, no reward, just simply for the reason of for the cause of Christ, which constraineth me, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. Paul said, it is the love of Christ that has arrested me, constraineth me. And so as God leads to do something, you do it. And that's what he's talking about. He says, but woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and oil, or in all manner of herbs rather, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye have done and not leave the other undone. See, God wants a complete package. He wants 100% of you. He wants your tithes. He wants your offerings. He wants your time. He wants your obedience. He wants your separation from the world. God wants your heart. And if God gets your heart, he'll get the whole package. We find over there in 2 Corinthians where Paul's talking about, he says, I'm testing your love. Talking about giving to missions. I'm doing this to test your love. And so God wants you to do it out of the love of the heart. He wants the whole package. And Pastor Connors always told me, he says, Ken, he says, just teach the people to love and you know they won't have a problem with giving. Just teach them to love. Just teach them to love. That's all he kept drumming in my head all the time. And he's making sure that I didn't fall down or go down that path of legalism. And judgment here carries the idea of doing right things with right motives. You know, it is possible to do right things with the wrong motives. And the wrong things with the right motives. See, if we give our tithes but have no compassion on others, we fail or we miss the mark. In 1 John 3:17 says, but whosoever hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, he shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him. How dwelleth the love of God in him? First John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Then we are... But indeed in truth, then we are missing the mark if we're not doing it because of the love of Christ. Yeah. Okay. Gotta hurry up. Luke 17:10. So likewise ye, when ye have done all these things which are commanded you, say we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. See, it is what you give above your tithes or duties that give you the Lord's blessings. And what I mean by that, Jesus is talking about, he says, which of you have a servant in the field, and when he comes back, do you thank him for doing what you told him to go do? I think not. I'm paraphrasing. He said, which of you, you know, when that servant comes back from the field, do you tell him, sit down and let me feed you? Or would you rather sit down and have him fix your food than tell him, after you have done eating, that it's okay for him? And he says, and that's where that, he says, so likewise, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. See, it is what you give above and beyond your tithes and duties that give you the Lord's blessings. In verse number 43, woe unto you Pharisees, for ye love the utmost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. See, these are the folks that like to be noticed and congratulated. They want to be at the king's table, or they want to be in this, you know, in the streets and in the gates, if you will. In verse number 44, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. See, this crowd lives a life of meaningless, a life that has no eternal effect. A life that is not obedient to the cause of Christ. And so you go back from verse 37 down. He says, and as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him. And he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but ye inward parts are full of raving and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that which made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have. And behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manners of herbs and Passover judgment and the love of God. These ought ye have done, and not leave the other undone. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye love the utmost seats in the synagogues, and greeting in the markets. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Like I said, this is a crowd that has a life that is meaningless. They have no eternal effect with their life. And as I said earlier, as I started out, on grave headstones, it will have a date of the birth and then a dash and the date of death. You go into any cemetery and you'll see that. I've been to the cemeteries in the Philippines. It has the date of birth, it has a dash, and it has the date of death. The dash between the dates represents your life on earth. And I don't know if you noticed or not, but that dash seems to be much shorter than the dates, right? And I believe that's because your lifespan is so short compared to eternity. At least a perfect example to me. And as I said, my cousin had written, you know, a little thing about his dad. He's living his dash at 82. He's talking about his birthday. And began to tell about the things that his dad had done. But really, the dash really represents the time allotted by God to further the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Graves which appear not, or a life that has eternal effect. What do you choose? Right? James explains it best. In chapter 4 and verse 13, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? He doesn't say the dash, but he says it is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. And so I commented on my cousin's post, and I told him it's not the things that you have done on this earth. You know, he told how his dad worked at the factory for so many years. He worked here for so many years. And began to tell him how he was a good father and all the good things about him. Great examples of how one ought to live their life. But my Uncle Elmer was a Christian. He lived in Michigan, and he drove to Toledo, Ohio twice a week. And I didn't see that in his, you know, or four or three times a week. Me, every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, and every Wednesday. When we lived with them, we lived with them several times in my life. His children, they had a major impact on my life. My Uncle Elmer would get up singing praises and glory to God every single morning. My mom told me, says, Elmer, it should be a law against being so happy in the morning. Right. But my Uncle Elmer, I mean, you didn't hear this about my uncle. And I told him, I says, that dash doesn't represent what your dad has done in his life. It is what he's done for Christ that matters. And let me tell you, your father has done a lot for the furtherance of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But we didn't, you know, he didn't, you know, pronounce that. And so if I was going to write my Uncle Elmer's dash, it would be completely different. You know, than what Paul, and Paul making him out of good. Paul wasn't saying anything wrong. Elmer, Uncle Elmer was, he is, but he's got Alzheimer's. He doesn't remember me. When I preached my mom's funeral, he says, he's sitting there right in second row back, and he'd say, I know you. And I'm speaking, and I kind of, yeah, you know me, Uncle Elmer. And then I'd keep on going. He goes, I know you. And this went on, and we got to the gravesite, right? And we're committing the body to the ground, and he says, I know you. And my uncle, or Aunt Lily says, now, how am I not? And Paul takes him and starts walking him away so he wouldn't disrupt. I said, no, leave Uncle Elmer alone. And we got to the fiesta afterwards, if you will, the festival. They got a name for that. I forget what it is. I try not to go to them. But anyways, we all sat down to eat and everything. And he comes up. He says, I know you. You're that preacher. Right? And all through my preaching about my mom's salvation and telling them that if this life was all there was to offer, what a terrible life my mom had. But thank God she's got something better where she's at, right? And it says, for some people, this is the best that it gets. And all the way through my message, my uncle almost said, amen, amen. See, he didn't. God didn't take that part away from my uncle. He's still, I mean, you start talking about the Bible and stuff, he's got it. He memorizes it. And so, our dash in life is simply but a vapor. And then it as fast as it appears, it disappears and vanishes away. And so my question is, what will you be remembered for? What will I be remembered for? My Uncle Elmer's remember, in my mind, will be remembered a lot more than what he did as a husband and as a neighbor. And yes, all those things were good things. My Uncle Elmer was faithful to church. He met my aunt in church. He got married. They stayed in that church all those years. And he just recently, they quit going probably a couple years ago because he doesn't have the facilities or anything anymore. And he can't go. but the graves which appear not. Will our life represent one of those graves which appears not? Remember, it's only what is done for eternity. It's going to matter. And Jesus rebukes these Pharisees and Sadducees up one side down. What a scathing message that he's given these Pharisees. And he says, your life is nothing but a grave that appears not, and people walk over them and don't even know that they existed. No headstone, no nothing. Right? Nobody taking care of the tombstones. Now in the Philippines, just a little, I gotta quit. But in the Philippines, every year, once a year on All Saints Day, I think it is. It's Catholic. They all get together, all the families, they go down to the cemetery and they paint the tombs and they dress up the gravesite of their loved ones. Right? So that they'd be remembered. You know, the Philippines, I'll tell you what. You want to talk about tight-knit families. Those Philippine folks have it going on. You know, they don't move across town, put mom, dad, and old folks home. Right? They build a house right next door, and mom, dad can't. They take care of them. They even have a funeral right there at their house. And every year when they go to the gravesite, they clean it up and pull any weeds. And you'll see people in there. You know, they try to keep the cemeteries nice. And so, will your life or my life represent a grave which appears not? Remember I said God wants 100% of you? Have you already given him 100% of you? If there's an area in your life that, and I'm sure we all do. I know I'm stepping on my own toes here, so be careful what I say. But is there an area in my life that I have not turned over to Christ? He wants 100% of me. He said, these you should have done, but you ought not have left this undone. And so what area of my life is left undone? You see, I want my dash to count for something. Right? I don't want to be like a grave that appears not. And so tonight as we close, Brother Andy will be coming up here in just a minute. But if you can think of some area in your life that God has said, you know, I need to do this or I need to do that. Maybe you ought to talk to the Lord about that. And maybe you might want to get that dealt with. But let's pray, and we'll turn it over for offering. Father, we come to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, there's no way I can do justice for these scriptures. And Lord, you know how much I've prayed over this and how much I've studied. And actually, Lord, I've had too much material because it's a simple message. We need our life to represent something for the furtherance of the cause of Christ. And so, Lord, I thank you for the privilege and honor of speaking tonight. And I pray, Lord, that you'll bless. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you, Brother Ken. And what a challenge to make sure that we're living our life for the right reasons. You know, it just always strikes me when I think about the idea of, you know, everybody else sees what's on the outside, but God sees what's on the inside. And it really strikes me to think about the idea, you know, God made the outside and the inside. And God sees what we do on the outside, but God also sees the heart, doesn't he? And I think Ken said it well tonight with many examples. I'm going to give you an opportunity in just a minute to give through our tithe and offering. But do you have a response tonight? Was there something that Brother Ken said that really stood out to you as you considered as Jesus Christ rebuked these Pharisees for the fact that they were not doing as they ought to do with their life? Something that stood out to you tonight that you'd like to share or chime in? Siobhan, over here. Excuse me.
I have to admit, it took me a while to catch exactly where you were going with the message, only because the examples at the beginning, I thought there's nothing wrong with wanting to be a deacon. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be in choir. There's nothing wrong, you know, and if you're finding a church where you can serve as a deacon or can serve as a choir member. So I wasn't quite understanding, and you probably knew these people. I was having a hard time catching that until the last 10 minutes. So it made sense now to just understand, that what are your motives? Like, why are you doing what you do? And I've heard messages on the dash before, and I think those have been the most effective ones with me, actually. Someone also preached on what, if you were a billboard, what would your billboard say? And those were just real effective to me because it's very, it hits home. You know, our life is but a vapor. So what are we doing? You know, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. You know, all these verses going through my head. But I appreciate it. Thank you.
Amen. You know, and I think you hit it hard, and a few of those might have pulled one or another of our heartstrings differently of maybe somebody wanting to do something that's honorable, but wanting to do it for the wrong reasons can really have an implication too. So for sure. Anyone else? Go ahead, Chris.
Christ died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And God offers salvation as a free gift.
Amen.
If you're going to be a taker, the first thing you need to do is take that free gift.
Amen.
It's offered to everybody.
That's right.
No man needs go to hell. Take that free gift.
Amen.
Once you do that, live your life as a giver.
Amen. And you know that Jesus Christ, as an example, gave his life as a ransom for many. In fact, in that while I was still a sinner, he died for me and for you individually. And so we have that free gift. We can receive it, admit that we're a sinner, and receive the free gift that God has given us through the death of his son, of eternal salvation. That is the starting point. And then through what he enables us to do, we can then be givers. Amen? Through the grace of God, through the enabling of the Holy Spirit, we can give wonderfully. Go right ahead.
Well, I thought about Pastor Scott has said more than one time, we can do all kinds of good things. There's nothing wrong with the good things that we do, but do we miss doing the best?
Yes. And, you know, we're called to provoke each other to wrath, right? That's what we tend to do. Provoke each other to love and good works, doing what God has that's best, you know. And I think about when I came to church tonight, and I, on my way home, I asked myself, did I encourage, did I provoke other people to love each other and to do good things for the Lord? Man, that's convicting to me. I've tacked that on at the end. That wasn't part of your sermon, but I think it goes along with it. And man, that just, when you said that, just came to my mind. Wow, is that that's another sermon for next time, right, brother? So, all right, last chance before we turn to offering and then a few prayer requests here at the end.